We've been talking about the beginning. We talked about creation. We talked about the fall of Satan and the fall of man. And we've talked about how to understand the inspiration of Scripture and how that impacts our view of the beginning. And today we're going to be coming to the passage talking about the flood and God's judgment on mankind. But before we do that, and before we come, we're going to have a scripture reading this morning. Before we come to that, I want to kind of just encapsulate this time period between when man was kicked out of the garden and the flood. If we remember in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree that the man was not supposed to eat of, and that was the tree of knowledge and good, of good and evil. And the part we focus on in that phrase there is, if you eat of the fruit, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you will surely die, right? And that's kind of where our focus is. Ooh, that's not good. Okay. But when Adam and Eve ate of that tree, they did receive its fruit. They did receive the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Remember, that's what Satan told them they would receive. You will understand and you will be like God in knowing good and evil. And so they did receive that. And today we call that our conscience. Our conscience helps us to understand what is good and what is evil. It's not quite that simple. Actually, what the Bible says in Romans 2, it says that God wrote His law on our hearts, and then He gave us a conscience that bears witness to that law. So we have the law within ourselves as a fruit of this tree of knowledge and good and evil. We now know what is right and what is wrong. And then we have been given a conscience that bears witness to whether or not we are living according to God's law. So we don't have to tell people it's wrong to kill. We know it's wrong to kill. Instinctively, we know it's wrong to murder somebody. That's because God's written our law, His law on our hearts, and He's given us a conscience, and that conscience bears witness. So this time frame when man was kicked out of the garden, he was given a conscience. And unfortunately, like men do today, they did not listen to their conscience. But they suppressed that truth. They suppressed that message from the conscience of saying, hey, this is not good. Don't do this. And just like today, we say, oh, but I bet it'll feel good. Oh, but it's not going to hurt anybody really bad, or whatever excuse we can justify our sin. They did the same thing. And so we come to our scripture reading today. If you would please stand for our scripture reading, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Genesis 6, 5 through 8 says, Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and the birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Second Peter chapter 3 is a great passage if you want to know the history of the world. It's laid out in 2 Peter chapter 3, both the past and the future. If you want to know the whole of God's plan for the world, read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. We come to this time, the flood. And you know, it's interesting, a lot of times people will look at the Old Testament and they'll say, you know, that God you believe in, that's a God that commanded genocide on people. He commanded the Israelites to kill whole groups of people. How can God be good if he commands genocide? And my usual response is, well, wait a second. That's not near as bad as what he did in the flood. If genocide is bad, look at what he did in the flood. He wiped out everyone. He wiped out every single man, woman, child, animal, everything, save 8 souls and 2 and 1 set of each animal. And so the question remains, how can God be good if he has committed such violence against the earth? If he has killed so many people? Well, that's the question we're going to answer today. But the first thing we have to understand in understanding how God does this, or why God does this, or why God is good in doing this, the first thing we must understand is that God is the Creator. He made us. Psalm 100 says, Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. God made us. We didn't make God. You'll hear some people, oh, God, that's just something people made up. Kind of a crutch to help inspire them to do what's right, because they didn't have the moral fiber to do what's right on their own. So they needed to create some deity. Nehemiah chapter 9 says, Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth with dust on their heads. The Israelites had come back from captivity. Nehemiah had rebuilt the wall, and they had celebrated the rebuilding of the wall, and they had celebrated God's provision for them. And now, on the 24th day of the month, the seventh month, they are gathered together, the elders of Israel, says, then those of an Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, 1/4 of the day, the Jewish day, would be 12 hours. So 1/4 of the day is 3 hours. So they read their Bible on this day for 3 hours, and then for 3 hours they confessed and worshiped God. Now, if you guys would like to, we could expand our normal service to 3 hours and 3 hours. Anybody? Okay. Oh, I got one. Thank you. I have to be studying a little bit longer if I'm going to preach for 6 hours. Or 3 hours, I guess. We could sing worship for 3 hours. I could preach for 3 hours. We could get a lot more accomplished. I mean, we could really move along. Okay, maybe not. And they didn't do that every day or every week. But on this special day, they worship for 3 hours. And then, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunny, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani. That's some weird names. Stood on the stairs of the Levites, and he cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites and those people I mentioned said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens with all of their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. They recognize that God is the creator of heaven and earth. He has created everything. And we could probably be up here for 3 hours reading all the different passages of Scripture that talk about God creating the world and giving credit to Him. We have to recognize that God is the creator. Revelations 4:11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. We have to understand that God is the creator. He is the one who owns this entire world. He owns everything because He made it. We are His property. We are His people. We are His creation. There's a story of a discussion at church camp for children. Maybe Zach and Rihanna had this discussion this week. One of the counselors was talking about the purpose of God that God has for all of His creation. And they begin to find good reasons for the clouds and for the trees and the rocks and the rivers and the animals and just about everything else. And finally, one of the children asked, if God has a good purpose for everything, then why did He create poison ivy? This made the discussion leader gulp. As he struggled with the question, one of the other children piped up, the reason God made poison ivy is that He wanted us to know that there are certain things that we should keep our cotton-picking hands off of. I always want to know why did He create mosquitoes, because those things, really. But the reality is, He is the creator. We are the created. You know, in my property down in Avon, right now, we are tearing out one of the foundation walls that hold up the house. And we have it jacked up, so it's not going to fall down. But we're destroying this wall. Now think about this. If somebody else were to come along to my house and destroy the foundation wall, even though I recognize the foundation wall was actually caving in and needed to be replaced, what would I do? I might call the police. I might sue them. I might, you know, take out my shotgun and say, hey, this is the law around here, right? And I would be justified in doing that because they are destroying my property, right? But if I break up my own foundation wall, nobody says anything. Why? Because it's mine. I can do with it whatever I want, right? When my children get their Legos out and they make something wonderful and they come to me and say, look at what I made, right? And I say, oh, that's awesome. Now, what chores were you supposed to be doing when you were making this, right? Why don't you get back to doing what you were supposed to be doing? And they set it down and they run and go do what they're supposed to do. And along comes somebody else and destroys what they had made. Right? And they come and they say, Dad, that's not right. It's not right. Why? Because that was their creation. Right? But if I say, hey, that's great, why don't you go put it away? And they go and destroy their own property, their own creation. Well, nobody says anything, right? And we have to understand that we are God's creation. We are His. We belong to Him. He created us. And not only did He create us, but He sustains us. Acts 17, Paul, in speaking to the people at Athens, he said, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temple made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and He has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we all are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He has given us assurance of all this by raising Him from the dead. And in Colossians 1, Paul says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Sir Isaac Newton had perfectly scaled down a replica of the known solar system, and he built it for his study. A large golden ball represented the sun at the center. The known planets revolved around it through a series of cogs and belts and rods. It was an incredible machine. One day, while Newton was studying his model, an agnostic friend stopped by for a visit. The man marveled at the machinery, and he asked, who made this exquisite thing? And without looking up, Newton replied, nobody. Nobody, his friend asked. That's right, said Newton. All of these balls and cogs and belts and gears just happened to come together, and wonder of wonders, by chance they begin revolving and their set orbits with perfect timing. Newton made his point that day, but the battle still rages. You see, God is the creator. He is the sustainer. And Scripture says that everything that exists Not most things. Not spiritual things. Not church things. Everything. Everything that exists, exists for His will. He gets to choose when things die, when things are destroyed, when things come into existence, when they are set up, when nations are judged, and when new nations form. He has pre-appointed those times. We must understand that God is the Creator, but we also must understand that God is the Judge. God is the Judge. Ezra 9:15 says, O Lord God of Israel, You are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day here. We are before You in our guilt, though no one can stand before You because of this. He alone is our righteous judge. Zephaniah 3:5 says, The Lord is righteous in her midst, her being Israel. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning He brings His justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. Boy, we see that today, don't we? The unrighteous, the unjust, they go around, they think, oh, I can get away with this. And they have no shame. But God is just. Isaiah 45 says, For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret or in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, Seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge who carry the wood of a carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To Him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against Him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. God is the Judge. He is righteous. He alone is righteous to stand and judge every single one of us. Romans chapter 3 says, What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God, the words of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? Paul's asking the antagonist question. If God is so good and I'm so bad, and when my evil is revealed and it gives God glory to judge me, if God is good and righteous and He made all these rules and He knew I was going to break them and He sent His Son to die on the cross for my sin so that I could be forgiven of these, Why in the world should I even follow these rules anymore? And how can God rightly judge me? You know, it's interesting, in some of these debates I have with these atheist friends, they say, you know, when I die and I stand before God, He's going to have a lot of questions to answer. And I'm going to ask Him, why has He not revealed Himself more clearly? And they go on with a litany of questions that they're going to try God on when they stand before Him. And I say, you have a total misunderstanding of what's going to happen when you die. You're not going to get up there and put God on trial. I guarantee you. He's going to put you on trial. And He's going to be the one asking the questions. You know, Job, the book of Job is a wonderful book. But as Job was wore and wore down by his friends, he finally said, oh, that my Maker would answer me. And then God did answer him. And he asked some of the same questions. How can God be just when there's so much evil in the world? Why am I suffering? What did I do? I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I suffering? In Job chapter 40, we get God's answer. He says, now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like His, and then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty, and disperse the rage of your wrath? Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will confess to you that that your own right hand can save you. And God goes on and on and on with question after question after question. And Job recognizes the futility of his question. The reality is, we are not God. We are the creation. And we are here to serve the Creator. Last point, God is gracious. You know, it's interesting in Genesis chapter 6, we have this story of God being sorry that He had made man on earth. He was grieved. He had judged man, and every single intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continuously. I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth. Everything. And God is building up to this destruction of mankind. And then there's this little tiny phrase. At the very end it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of God. In the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, it's interesting. Even though God hates sin, and He hates it with a passion, even though God must judge sin because He is just and righteous and holy, His desire is not to be judge. His desire is to give grace and to give mercy. 2 Peter 3:9, which we read, says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reality is, God could have judged us a long time ago. But just think, if the day that He came to judge us was the day before you came to know Christ as Savior. What if it was the year before you came to know Christ as Savior? God's patience is not weakness. It's His love toward us to see as many people who would come to be able to come. He wants to save. And let me close with this. Romans chapter 3. It says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, and that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." We must understand that when we ask, how can God be good and destroy men in the flood, we are asking the wrong question. Because God created man. And men rejected God and violated what God had made him for. God made man for communion with Him, to worship Him, to commune with Him. And God and man sinned, and that communication was broken. That communication was lost. Men and all of nature, all of mankind, and all of the created order was then cursed by God because of our sin. And our sin became so great that God said, "I cannot stand this anymore. I'm sorry that I even did any of this." But true to His nature, it's not that God is good because He judged the world. It's because God, when He should have killed everyone, He saved Noah and his family. It's because when every single one of us should die and go to hell and be judged for eternity for our wrongdoing, He came on His own and died on the cross. Came as a humble servant and died on the cross so we could have life. God is good because He is grace. He is gracious. But God is good also because He is a judge. And He is a righteous judge. And He will rightly judge every single one of us. There's not one of us that will stand in judgment day and say, "I didn't know who you were." There's not one of us that will stand on judgment day and say, "I didn't do anything wrong." There's only one thing that we'll be able to say. I trusted in Christ. He paid for my sins. That's the only thing that you can say on Judgment Day. The penalty's already been paid. And so we must understand God's heart. We must understand what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so that's where it comes down to this morning. Have you believed? And if you say, "Yes, I have believed," then I would say, has your family believed? Has your neighbor believed? If not, we must share that good news. We must understand that God is good, and because He is good, He will judge. But because He is good, He is merciful, and He has given us an escape. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You are an amazing God. Lord, when we deserve to be wiped away and to be thrown back in the box, destroyed and made anew, Lord, You did an amazing thing. Lord, You knew that we would sin. And instead of rejecting us, instead of destroying us, You instead made a plan to redeem us. And said, anyone who will follow Me, anyone who will believe in My Son, I will restore. And not only restore, but adopt. And not only adopt, but I will glorify. And Lord, You are looking forward to that day when You will come and judge this world. And we will live forever with You in peace, in harmony, in love, in joy. Because You are a good God. And we are not. You are our God and we are Your people. Lord, help us to be mindful of that in our everyday life. Lord, that when we walk through the trials and temptations, the struggles of this world, we serve a God who is bigger than all of those things and loves us, has already paid, has already taken care of our greatest struggles, and so You can be trusted even with these small ones. Lord, give us the courage to live a life pleasing to You and not pleasing to ourselves. Help us to have Your eyes as we look around our community and see people who are hurting. Help us to recognize, Lord, that there is one purpose in this life, and it is to serve You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.